Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
Well, what an amazing night we had on Friday night for Vision and Worship Night. If you were with us, you know it was great, wasn't it? So powerful time to be together. And I tell you what, I love getting together and celebrating what God has done, what he is like about doing right now. I love looking forward to what God's gonna do. And I decided a long time ago that my greatest joy in life is to do the work that God has set before me with the people that I love, and that's you guys. And so let me just start out by saying I love you, man. Okay, it's true. If I haven't told you lately that I love you, I do. And I'm really excited to begin a new series this weekend. And a couple of times a year, we do kind of a deeper dive and kind of do a character study of a specific man or woman in the Bible. Earlier this year, we did this in the life of Daniel, and we looked very specifically at his life in a series called Lionhearted. If you missed that, you can actually get the whole series in a chunk on the podcast. You can do that. But the reason that we take these kind of biographical studies of men and women is because the Bible's full of real people kind of living out real everyday issues in their life who encounter the power of the living God in their life. And so what you'll find is as you look at these different people in the scripture, you'll find that most of them are not perfect. In fact, with the exception of Jesus, none of them are. Everybody in there is struggling and got issues, very much flawed. But the reason it's instructive to us, I think, is because these flawed people who invite God into the center of their life and experience his power and transformation see amazing stuff happen in them and through them in their world. And so that is, in fact, that's the ambition of us as a church. That is our mission, Christ at the center of me. And so when we see that happen, that actually takes place, we see incredible things start showing up in people's life. And this reality is powerfully true of the life of a man named Elisha. And now what's going to be kind of fun is that for many of you, this may be a new Bible character for a lot of you. You've never heard of him before. And if that's true, you've never even heard of this dude before, you're in great company. Because most folks that come to Center Church, it showed up over the last 5 years or so, really don't have much, if any, church experience. They don't have a lot of, you know, previous Bible study knowledge, for example. And so if you find yourself here today and you've never been to seminary and you've never taken a deeper dive on the deep theological truths maybe that are in the Bible, neither has anyone else on your row. So everybody's in the same boat and we're good. But it's one of the reasons that because that's true, and we're a lot of us kind of in that boat, it's one of the reasons why we put the passages of scripture that we're going to use up on the screens or in that app. If you haven't got the Center Church app, you should download that right now, because the notes are in there. There's all kinds of other cool stuff that you can get. But we resource you with the notes, and we resource you with the scriptures so that everybody's on equal footing. Nobody feels like, man, I wish I kind of knew the Bible more. And there's nothing that makes you more uncomfortable coming to church. If you don't have any church experience, then coming and sitting down next to the biggest Bible thumper in the history of church, okay? And it's like, and you come and you sit down, and then the pastor stands up and says, turn with me in your Bibles, and you just so happen to have chosen to sit next to the 1984 sword drill champion from that year. It's just like, you know, and I'm like, turn to Habakkuk 3, and they're like, boom, and you're like, Habakkuk what a? You know, and you're like looking for the table of contents and all that stuff. I just want you to know, most of us in here today are table of contents lookers, okay? And that's perfectly fine. We don't get real stressed out about that kind of stuff. But what we do believe around here is that the Bible is our foundation for life. We do believe that it is the living and active Word of God, and that we need its truth built into our life for us to live the life God had called us to do. And so in this series that we have, all about Elisha, that we have creatively named Elisha, because we're marketing geniuses around here, we're going to look at this guy that's got this audacious faith, kind of ridiculous faith. He's flawed. He's not perfect. He doesn't always have it all together, but he lives a life of bold faith. And I think that there's some truths that he lives out that we can apply into our everyday lives. That's the whole point. It's not just to fill our lives with more biographical information and wasn't that interesting about a guy that lived thousands of years ago. It's what can we draw out in the truths that are found in the life of this man who lived an everyday real life in real issues. He's got real struggles. There were real cultural dynamics at work. There were real political strife. There was real stuff going on, who invited God to come into the center, and then miraculous, amazing, ridiculously awesome things started to ensue. How can that be applied to my life? That's the goal of this whole series. And so we're in the book of 2 Kings. If you want to find your app and pull this up, the verse will be on the side screens for you, or you can go jump into the table of contents, up to you. But 2 Kings chapter 2, we kind of jump into this study of this life. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal." Now, let me kind of catch you up on the story here, because Elijah is different than Elisha. There's two dudes here that kind of have similar names, but let me draw the distinction. We're not talking all that much about Elijah. Elijah was the old prophet. He's kind of the OG of the story. Elisha, who we're going to be talking about, was his apprentice, his disciple. He was his learner, okay? And Elijah, the old man, is nearing the end of his life, okay? He's run his race. And Elisha is well aware of this. He's looking at the old man. He's like, "I think things are kind of wrapping up." And what he's doing is following him and supporting him to the very end. And what he knows is that eventually Elisha is going to fill the shoes of this old man, Elijah. And so they're walking along together. Verse 2, it says, "Elijah said to Elisha," old man to young man, he says, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." He knows. He's like, "Yeah, I already got that memo, but I'm sticking with this guy." Then Elijah, old man, says to the young man again, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And Elisha replies again. He says, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went on to Jericho. And the company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" He says, "Yes, I know. So be quiet." Then Elijah said to him one last time, he says, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan River." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." Now, three distinct times, Elisha expresses his commitment to remain with Elijah the whole time. And I want to kind of like help us here, because that might on the surface strike you as odd. Elisha is not being insubordinate here. He's not having an attitude. He's not being sassy. He's not being a pest. What's clear is that he understands, he realizes that something significant is getting ready to go down, and he's refusing to sit on the sidelines when it does. He sees that there's an intersection coming here where like there's a transition coming. I'm not going to sit on the outside. As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I'm not leaving. I'm going to be here. And what I like about this attitude, and I think there's something very cool and powerful about it is that Elisha is basically saying, I want to stay intimately connected to what God has for me because there's something miraculous in here that's coming. I'm going to get to experience something in God. When you get kind of right down on the ground with it, like the sort of everydayness of life with it, it's this idea that says, I'm not just going to settle for everyday ho-hum, humdrum kind of living. There's something in here that I know God's about doing something, and I'm not going to sit out while God is doing something fresh and something powerful. I want that in my life. And what we're going to see here, as I mentioned to you, is there's something that Elisha starts to live out. It's a really powerful truth that no matter where you're at in your relationship with God, I want you to write down this truth. No matter where you're at, it's this truth. There is more. No matter where you're at in your relationship with God, whether you feel like you are far, far, far away from Him, or whether you feel like, man, I'm Bible thumper, sword drill champion, 1984. That there's something more. There's always something more. Because human beings couldn't possibly hold the capacity of all that God is and all that God has. So whatever it is that I hold in my hand, whether I feel like it's a little or a lot, there's more. And Elisha's whole life seems to amplify this truth. And so what I want to tackle with you guys today is, if you were to ask yourself this question, what would happen if that truth, that there is more, what would happen to my life if that became my everyday conviction? Not just in theory, but if I actually operated in my life really truly believing, you know what, there's more. God's got more for me. Friday night, we talked about this new season that we're walking into as a church, and we're entering into this transition as a church where we're going to be moving toward a more permanent home for us as a church. And we believe, truly believe, that there is more for us as a church. But in order to step toward that new thing, how many of you guys know, in order to reach towards something new, usually you have to let go of what was old. In order to step into a fresh season, you got to sometimes clear out the refrigerator of all the stuff that doesn't, It's not shelf worthy. It's not dinner table worthy anymore. Used to be, but now we're moving on. And we know that kind of intuitively in our everyday life, but how many times in our spiritual life, our way of thinking, do we actually maybe not embrace that as much? Then instead of thinking, well, you know what, there is more, we kind of settle for this is it, which is not nearly as fun. In fact, that is the root of where so much depression in our culture comes from. Well, this is it. There is no more. Do you see how life-giving it is? When you start to apply this into your everyday operation, you start believing, you know what? I have certain things in my hands. I can even recognize God has blessed me in certain ways and led me in certain ways, but there is more. This is what the life of Elisha really shows us. And so what I want to frame our thoughts around today are really kind of four questions that you can ask yourself to see if in fact you're actually operating in that way. And maybe you'll identify some stuff that you need to tweak. They're what I call the double down decisions. The double down decisions. And they're modeled straight out of the life of Elisha in these coming verses that we're going to look at in his relationship with God. And he's living under this truth in God. That there is more. Here's the first question you can ask yourself. Am I passionately and persistently pursuing more of God? Is that true? Will I make this double down decision to say I'm passionately and persistently pursuing more of Him? Does an honest evaluation of your life show you that that is true or not? Am I passionate about it? But not only am I passionate about it, because passion's great, but emotional fervor just to want more of God doesn't actually get it done. There's this persistent stepping that's also required. Okay, passion's great, but am I persistently doing that? More of Him? Look at what verse 9 says in 2 Kings 2. It says, when they had crossed this river, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. Now, what's happening here is that Elijah is getting ready to be taken from Elisha's presence. He's going to be caught up with the Lord. He literally is going to be taken. He's going to be leaving his apprentice behind, and he's going to go hang with God. And so he asks Elijah before he goes, he says, look, is there anything that you want me to do before I'm leaving? I'm punching my card. I'm getting ready to roll. What would you like? And there, and I want you to look at this passionate, kind of persistent response. It's kind of audacious. It says, and Elisha said, please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Let there be a double portion of what you've got. I want that to be on me. And I want you to know, you might want to even, like, maybe over the next week or so, go back and read the life of Elijah, the old man. This is no small request. Elijah was packing some heat when it came to walking around as God's man. He was legit, okay? This is the guy who prayed that there would be drought in the land as a demonstration of God's power, and there was. He literally shut off the faucet of heaven with his prayer, okay? He literally was the guy that called down fire from heaven and consumed a waterlogged sacrifice like that to demonstrate the power of God. By the way, he called it down again on 50 guys that were opposed to God and basically talking smack and going a different direction opposed to God. Okay? Elijah was the kind of guy that you want to be kind of careful because he would call fire down from heaven. Okay? Then he prayed that it would rain. So he prays for drought. There's drought. Then he prays that there would be rain, and it wasn't just a sprinkle, it's a monsoon. He literally slapped the Jordan River with his cloak, and it parted and made a way for him to walk across. Okay, this guy, in man of God terms, he was packing some heat. Okay, he performed 16 miracles in all. And so now this young apprentice has been with him and has seen all of this. He says, he's saying to the old man, I would like a double portion of all the stuff that you've had. He's basically saying, I'll have what he's having. Supersize me. I'd like a double up on what you have experienced. And what we see here in Elisha is this heart that says, God, I know that there's more. You've called me to something that's big, and I know that you've got more, and I would like more of it. So what I want you to catch is that this is not a proud request. This is not make me super famous request. This is not, God, I know you thought he was good. Make me extra special great because I want to be thought of up here. It's actually a humble request, and I want you to think about this. It's a humble request because Elisha, the young student, is coming before his leader, his pastor, his equipper, and he's recognizing this guy has been seriously empowered by God. And I'm not like that. And the task is large. And I am small. And I know there's more. But in order for me to go and do and be what you've called me to do, God, you're going to have to give me a double portion because I'm nothing like him. You ever felt like that? This isn't a bragging right. This is an admission that, man, unless God shows up at the center of my life, I'm in over my skis. And if I'm being honest, that's how I feel every morning I wake up. If God does not intervene in my life, the issues, the challenges, the critics, the whatever it might be, all the things that confront me, I'm in over my skis unless God gives me a double portion. But there is more. God, I need you to supersize me. And it's this power of God. It's this equipping and enabling that comes when God shows up that gets poured out on men and women who earnestly seek God. This is what I want to encourage you in today. Because you may feel like, man, I am so small in the face of all of my challenges. The great news for you is there is more. There's more made available to you. God has such rich capacity. He has such abounding love for you. There's more. Moses approached God that way. Again, he had big tasks that were set in front of him and seemingly insignificant gifts. And he was in need of more of God. But look at this encounter, this conversation that Moses has with God in Exodus 33. Moses says, "Let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember, God, this nation is your very own people." And the Lord replied, "I will personally go with you, Moses." I want you to underline that little line. That's a big promise. "I will personally go with you, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." Then Moses said, "If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on earth." Underline that line. Because it's your presence, Lord, in my life that sets me apart. I'm not up to it. I am small. The task is large and great. Your presence makes all the difference, and I know you've got more. And it says, "The Lord replied to Moses, 'I will indeed do what you have asked, for I looked favorably on you, and I know you by name.' And Moses responded, 'Then show me your glorious presence.'" I want you to know, when God's glorious presence shows up, miraculous things start happening. It's a foregone conclusion of God showing up in a place that God stuff starts happening. When I don't see God stuff happening in my life, I may not be in his presence. It's a kind of a tip-off. Because when God shows up, God stuff starts happening. And some of you listening to this talk right now, you need a miraculous breakthrough in your life. You came walking in here, and the struggles and the issues, the things that confront you, are bigger than you, they're bolder than you, they scare the tar right out of you, and I totally get it. And what you need is a miraculous breakthrough in your life. But let me just tell you, the way you get that is not by you working harder. It's not by you being a more insightful, more creative problem solver. The way you get that is when God's presence shows up invited. I need a double portion, God. I need you to come into this. I need you to show me your glorious presence. And so Elisha asks for this double portion of it, not for selfish ambition, but because the task was too large and he was too small. And guess what? As big and as bold and as bad as the old man Elijah was, he had performed 16 pretty big league miracles. Guess what? Elisha went on to perform 32, exactly twice as many. He got a double portion. Pretty powerful request. Am I passionately and persistently pursuing more of God? These 32 miracles, not because Elisha was superior to his teacher, Elijah. In fact, there are other places in the scripture. Jesus, in fact, refers to Elijah, the old man, in very glowing terms. There was no reason to believe that Elijah was half as good then as Elisha. All it was that God showed up in double portion. See that? It's big. Here's the second question. Am I a life-giving ingredient where I live, work, and play? Now, this is going to get in your business. Is my presence in my home a positive impact or a negative impact? Or am I a dirty cocktail and you never can tell? Sometimes I'm positive and sometimes I'm negative. When I show up at work, does it get brighter or does it get dimmer just because I came? Even when I'm at play, when I'm doing my hobbies, when I'm on vacation, when I'm on my day off, when I'm not on, is my presence there? Am I a life-giving ingredient in those places? Am I a life-giving ingredient in those relationships or not? It's a heavy question. Look at verse 19. It says, one day the leaders of the town of Jericho visited Elisha. We have a problem, my lord, they told him. This town is located in pleasant surroundings, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. And Elisha said, bring me a new bowl with salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring that supplied the town with water, and he threw the salt into it. And he said, this is what the Lord says. I have purified this water. It will no longer cause death or infertility, and the water has remained pure ever since, just as Elisha said. Now, I don't think that it's any coincidence that Jesus would later call his people the salt of the earth. That Jesus had every intention of seeing you and seeing me as a life-giving ingredient in this world that he wanted sprinkled into the water sources that supply the entire world. He wanted us to be change agents in the entire world. He wants you and me to be seasoning wherever it is that we go. And while I think most of us want to be a life-giving ingredient in our world, while we may want to be salt, not all of us are intentional about getting out of the salt shaker. Do you have salt in your house, in your pantry at home? Sure you do. Most of us do. Guess what? It doesn't help your lasagna unless you sprinkle it on your lasagna. It doesn't actually become an active seasoning ingredient until it gets out of the shaker. But see, some of us are like, I want to be salt. That sounds like a great idea. I'm totally going to be salt at home. And then you never actually shake out any salt. It's more like, you know, baking soda or something. And everybody's like, whoa, you came home. Nice. I want to be a positive thing at work, but what I actually shake out isn't a life-giving ingredient. It's like, man, you got anger issues. Hey, man, like turn the frown upside down. You see what I'm saying? It's not because we don't want to, but it's because like sometimes we're not intentional about getting out of the salt shaker. What I mean is that we all have the capacity to be a life-giving ingredient. We're just not always sprinkling that kind of life around. We keep the good stuff under wraps. But I wonder what would happen if you were to make a decision right now that on Monday, I'm going to double down. I'm going to be a life-giving ingredient in my house. I'm going to check myself before I speak words to my spouse. I'm going to contemplate the posture that I bring in parenting my children. I'm going to change the way. I'm going to be intentional how I walk in the doors and how I address my boss or how I speak to my employees. I'm going to be a life-giving ingredient. That it's like when I walk in, I want to be the kind of person that's like, hey, man, the light switch just switched on. It got brighter in here, not dimmer. That comes with intentionality. It's the decision that says, where I live and work and play, God, I want to be a life-giving ingredient because there's more. God, you have more to give me, and I have more to share. You give me a double portion, I've got more to pour out. There's more. Here's number three. Do I let my detractors become my distractors? You have any detractors in your life? You know, the haters, the naysayers, the critics, the cynics. We all have them, if only in our minds or in our Instagram feeds, okay? You've got people that have their opinions and different stuff, and Elisha certainly did. But listen to me very carefully. You can't control whether you have detractors. Your detractors are always going to be around. What you can control is whether you're going to allow the detractors in your life to distract you from the mission that God's called you to. And what that might mean is that you might have to double down with a pretty bold decision. You might have to take some action steps along the way. Now, here's a bold one for you in the life of Elisha. Verse 23. It says, Elisha left Jericho and went up to Bethel. And as he was walking along the road, a group of boys came from the town and began mocking and making fun of him. "Go away, Baldy," they exclaimed. They're chanting it now. "Go away, Baldy." Now, number one, I take personal exception with this criticism for obvious reasons. Okay, this one hits close to home. But can I just say, number two, that God only puts marble tops on expensive furniture. Can you hear a good amen? Okay, there's a certain something that you need to understand. I mean, you can go on hating all you hairy people, but there's marbleness on top of expensive furniture. But look at verse 24. It's Elisha turned around and looked at them, and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And then watch this. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of them. And from there, I like this next verse. From there, Elisha went on to Mount Carmel and finally returned to Samaria. Enjoy the bears. Peace out. Okay? Now, there's a bunch of lessons you can draw out of this part of the story. Clearly, he's not a man who suffered ball jokes lightly. Okay? He's a bear whisperer, other things like that. But in general, let me just tell you, and this is what I want to encourage you in as a man or a woman of God as you go about your life. You generally want to be careful getting in the way of God's man or woman on the way to God's mission. As a general rule of thumb, this is not a great way to position yourself. What I'm saying is that those that are detractors from you don't have to distract you from your mission. This is a guy who's packing a double portion. It's not because he's awesome. God, who is awesome, is at work in multiplied fashion in his life. You don't want to get in the way of that, and nobody wants to get in the way of you. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important because you have been distracted by your detractors a bunch of times. We all have. You've let that happen, and so have I. We've let people's opinions, or fear of their judgment, or worry about their critique, you've let it short-circuit your resolve. You've let it curb your enthusiasm. Sometimes you let it outright compromise your convictions, all because the detractors, "Go away, old Baldy. Get up out of here. You're not welcome here." What I love about this is that's not what Elisha did. But more to the point of where we're at in our everyday life, you don't have to do that. That doesn't have to be you either. Now, that might mean you have to get a little bit more forceful in the way you live your faith out loud, but it doesn't have to mean that you're distracted or derailed, because God only puts marble tops on expensive furniture, and He has lofty plans for you. There is more, and you don't have to listen to the naysayers and let them become your hope slayers like I have done too many times to count. It doesn't have to be that way. Am I passionately and persistently pursuing more of God in my life? Am I a life-giving ingredient where I live, work, and play because He has called me to be salt outside the salt shaker? Do I let my detractors become my distractors? And then here's the last one, and we'll be done. Bottom line, will I double down for God's glory? Will I do that? Will I double down for God's glory? And I believe this is an elemental question. It's an elemental decision for every human being walking the planet today. Will I invite Jesus to come into the center of my life? Will I go all in for Him? Or will my investment of my life be in something far less? Will I hold back or will I go all in? Will I hedge or will I skimp? Or will I shrink back in fear or will I double down? And what the life of Elijah, we're going to study his life in greater detail over the coming weeks, but what it shows us is this passionate pursuit of a relationship with God, a man who doubles down, and he's all in. And what happens is when he went all in, God was coming right with him because God is moved kind of by these prayers from people who feel small, who recognize they don't have it, who are like, "Man, I'm in over my skis," who go before God and say, "God, I need to double. I need multiplied. Not because I want to be the next best, great, celebrity, famous. Everybody points at me and go like, wow, aren't you great? But because I need you. And I'm inviting you in. And I desire more of your power. I'm doubling down. I don't have any other option. I'm all in. I'm telling you, when you have that kind of posture toward God, watch out. Because God moves toward people like that. He fills people who are empty like that, who request of him. He empowers broke down, weakened people who don't feel like they've got it all together. Those are the exact people that he does twice as much as anybody expected out of them. Do you see that? That's what happened in this guy. He doubled down for God's glory. Now, there's a famous prayer in 1 Chronicles by a man named Jabez. And it's a prayer that I would actually encourage you to pray this week. If you take this little passage of scripture with you this week, you pray this prayer if you're ready to double down for God's glory. And this is what he asked of God in 1 Chronicles 4:10. He said, "Oh, that you would wonderfully bless me and help me in my work. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all evil and disaster." And look at this. It says, "And God granted him his request." What you can tell from this little verse is that Jabez is approaching God and requesting more of his power, more of his glory, more of his presence in his life, and God granted his request. What we can know from this is that God likes answering prayers like that. There's something about that posture that God likes. He answers and says, yes, good idea. You can pray for God's blessing. And I want you to know, when you pray for God's blessing in your life, you're not being selfish. It's impossible to be selfish when you're praying for God's blessing. You know why? Because God doesn't do selfish stuff. When that blessing shows up, you can know that it was a good gift from him, that he wanted to lavish on his kid, that he just loves the posture that says, you know what, God, I want you to bless me. Because what that means is that when God gave the blessing, what he gave was himself. He gave himself to you. And you can't possibly go wrong when you request, God, give yourself to me. God, bless me. God, help me. God, be with me. God, walk with me in this way. Help me walk in your way. And God granted his request. So if you're making a double down decision today, here's a prayer that I want to challenge you to pray. It'll rock your world, so be careful to even fill it in. But it's this prayer: Lord, give me an Elisha-level faith and bless me with more of you. God, give me an Elisha-level faith and bless me with more of you. Give me a double portion. The adventure is large. I am small. Bless me with more of you. And I just want to let you know in advance, God really digs answering those kinds of requests. He grants the kind of request that says, God, I am small, the task is large, I need more of you. But you don't get there 1 foot in and 1 foot out. You don't step into the new while holding on to the old. It doesn't work that way. You don't even get there by waiting on your circumstances to change. I'm a bad one for that. Like, oh man, God, yeah, I'll go all in as soon as all of these other things appear to be copacetic and everything's arranged the way that I would like them to be. Then, okay, that makes sense. He's looking for a step when it feels like there ain't no answer. God, I'm all in with you. I'm holding nothing back. You get there by doubling down. You get there by asking God for a double portion of who he is, because there's more. God, I pray you'd give me an Elisha-level faith and bless me with more of you. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me today? Because I'd like to go to the Lord. Not in theory, not in the abstract, not sort of like in a general way. I want you to just contemplate your life, your individual circumstance, your unique situation. And we're just going to have a conversation, just you and God. You're small. The task is large. The adventure seems impossible, yet we know, man, God, you said in you all things are possible. I'm going to need a double portion of you. I need more, and I'm making the double down decision right now. Would you give me a blessing? Would you be my provision? Would you fill me today? I'm stepping towards you with Elisha level faith. Faith that doesn't have it all together. Faith that is very flawed. Faith that sometimes has attitude problems, and I don't always walk into places and the salt that I need to be, but here I am, God, and I need more of you. And so as we approach God here in this time, I want to give you the opportunity for somebody in here to say, God, I've never even invited you in the first place. I've never received really anything from you because I've never let go of my old to take hold of the new that you have. So I want to give you an opportunity. If that's you, you're here and you're thinking to yourself, you're looking at your own life and you're saying, man, I don't have it all together and I can't figure all this out and I'm so broken, I can't fix myself. I need you, God, to come into my life. I surrender my life to you. I ask you to forgive me of all these things in my past that I deeply regret. All my shame, all my burden, will you forgive me? And I give it to you. I empty my hands of the old stuff and I'm ready to receive your new life. And I accept your gift of grace, your pardon for all my failure, your life for what was dead in my past. I'm accepting you today as my Lord and Savior. I'm stepping towards you. I'm making a double down decision. I'm all in with you, God. And if you agree with that little prayer and that resonates with you at some level, you're like, man, I agree with that. That you kind of speak in my language. That's my life right now. You can agree with that little prayer by literally just under your breath right now, just say, Jesus, that one's me. That's me. I surrender to you. I invite you into my life. You're my Lord. I'm accepting your gift. And if just under your breath, you just say, Jesus, that's me. You just got adopted into God's family. You just became a child of God. You just experienced a glorious exchange. And your eternal home with him in heaven is now secure in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And I'd like to pray for you specifically. I don't know who I'm praying for, but and I promise I won't draw any attention to you because nobody's looking around. Everybody's head is bowed and eyes are closed. But if that's a choice that you're making today, that's a prayer that you just prayed, would you just slip up your hand and let me know, like, yep, that's me. I'm in on that. I received that from you today. Thank you. I see you. Praise God. Anybody else? I see you. Great choice. Thank you, Lord, for this moment that we've had to be with you. I pray that here in this time, a special blessing would rest upon these that have taken that step to reach towards you. Thank you that you're so dependable and you're so faithful and your promises remain and we can trust you. I pray for my friends here today that as they contemplate even the thought of walking into their Monday on the gas tank that they've been operating on is a daunting thing. It's an overwhelming thing because the task is great. The adventure is too large and we're too small. Here in this place, we open our heart and we make request of you. A double portion, Lord. A double portion. A miraculous empowerment of your spirit involved and at work in our life, so that we can walk out these doors on the mission that you have given to us and make a difference in our world. Help us to go be a life-giving ingredient in the where we live, where we work, and where we play. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? Or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity. Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.